Please turn with me in your bulletins to page 8. Today's sermon, the theme is on Proverbs, the theme of forgiveness in the book of Proverbs. And on page 8, you'll see a variety of texts that we'll be working with today. Luke 23. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. 1 Peter. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, a series of Proverbs. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, "I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done." Do not say, "I will repay evil." Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we navigate conflict with others, we thank you that your word is a guide for us. It is a light to our path. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand the forgiveness that we have received from you, and that we in turn would imitate that forgiveness and forgive others who have done evil against us. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow marks the 7-year anniversary of when Jameson Pals, a guy I knew in college, and his wife Catherine were driving with their 3 young children from Minnesota to Colorado for a missionary training. They were making preparations to be missionaries to Japan, and the church I was at that time was supporting them. They were driving in Nebraska when some road construction came up, and they had to slow down due to the backed up traffic. A truck driver named Tony Weekly didn't see the backup in time, and he slammed into their van, and they were all killed, along with a 56-year-old man in another vehicle. Tony Weekly survived. As you can imagine, we were all shocked and heartbroken at all this. The Pals family had just visited our church not long before that, and we got to meet their newborn son, Calvin. This tragedy was picked up by news sources all across the U.S., including Time magazine. Franklin Graham posted about it as well. But what happened after the tragedy, 2 years later, also was picked up by some news sources. You see, the Pals' parents and siblings were Christians too. And their example of forgiveness to Tony Weekly, the truck driver, amazed and even shocked the world. Mr. Weekly was facing charges, and the prosecutors favored 5 to 9 years in prison. But in court, 2 years after the crash, Jameson's father, Rick, said to Tony, "I can honestly say, Tony, both families have forgiven you. I know how much God has forgiven me. How can I not forgive you? I'm not in the position of authority to extend you mercy, Tony. However, I can request mercy for you." We ask the court to give the maximum allowable grace. The judge listened to this request for mercy and granted it, sentencing Weekly to only 180 days in jail and 2 years of probation. Following the sentencing, the Pals family gave Weekly a hug. "I was kind of worried," Kathy Pals said. "I thought maybe when I see him, I won't be so forgiving. But it was just the opposite. It instilled in me more of a desire to be at peace with him." Catherine's dad also said this, "We've had people say, well, you have to be super Christians. No, we're just plain people, but we have a super God that just lifted us up." Catherine's mom then added, "This is how we can walk the path. It's because we have hope." The funeral was live streamed, and it was said that Mr. Weekly was able to watch it in jail. During the funeral, Catherine's parents said this to Mr. Weekly, "We pray that he will accept our forgiveness and the only real peace that will come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are praying for you, Tony, and we do forgive you." This is an example of Christian forgiveness. They forgave because of how God had forgiven them. And they didn't just say that they forgave him, but they extended grace and pleaded on his behalf for mercy. They showed him love, really tangibly. They didn't seek revenge or harsh punishment. They weren't super Christians. You know, forgiveness wasn't instantly easy, but God gave them grace through the process of it all to continue to show forgiveness. That's the kind of forgiveness that we're going to see today from God's Word. This kind of forgiveness isn't just theoretical and idealistic. God works it in us. It becomes reality. It becomes how we live. Forgiveness isn't easy and it isn't simple. But God's Word can guide us through it, not just up to the decision to forgive, but also through the long process of forgiving. Forgiveness is both an event and a process. Today, we're going to see what biblical forgiveness is. We're going to consider the forgiveness we must receive from God. And then from that foundation, we'll consider the forgiveness we must give to others who have sinned against us. And then we'll look at a handful of Proverbs that help us consider what forgiveness practically looks like in the Christian life. So first, what is biblical forgiveness? How does the Bible define this idea? Philip Ryken, the current president of Wheaton College, said this, "The Greek term for forgiveness, aphiemi, comes from a word that means to let go. Forgiveness is a release, a letting go of self-destructive feelings such as anger, bitterness, and revenge." So throughout the Bible, we see forgiveness as a release of debts, of deserved punishments, of grudges. The Bible describes forgiveness towards us in a variety of ways. It is described as God taking away or removing our sin. So Isaiah 53, it is described as God blotting out our sin. Isaiah 43. It is also described as God covering our sin or atoning for it. Now, how God forgives and how we forgive are similar, but they're also different. We can't blot out sin, nor can we atone for it. We can't remove someone's guilt and place it upon Christ. But we, like God, can let go of our anger toward someone. We can release the grip from release them from the grip of punishment that we have on them for hurting us or someone that we love. We may have the right to fight back, to avenge ourselves, but we release ourselves of that right. But biblical forgiveness, it doesn't just stop there. It isn't merely a passive action of what we don't do to someone. Biblical forgiveness is also a seeking after the good of the one who offended you. According to the Bible, forgiveness and love are not disconnected. They're together. Forgiveness is expressed again and again as love toward our enemies. So to sum it up, the biblical idea of forgiveness can be summarized as the ability to let go of seeking and desiring revenge and punishment for someone who has offended us, and then, out of love, to seek their good. Before we get into what the Proverbs say about forgiveness toward other people, we need to start with the most important forgiveness. You and I need forgiveness from God. We must have it. Vertical forgiveness must precede horizontal forgiveness. We will not be able to understand forgiveness in its fullness and be able to forgive others as God would have us unless we have first been forgiven and released by God from our infinitely great debt against Him. Now, we see this in Matthew chapter 18. There Matthew gives the parable of the unforgiving servant. There's a servant who owes a king 10,000 talents. That's a monetary unit. And so a single talent was worth 20 years of wages. So 10,000 talents would be 200,000 years of wages. So just an absurdly large amount that could never be repaid in a single lifetime. But the king had pity on him and forgave him the entire debt. Jesus makes a comparison here then. He compares us to the man with that huge debt. And he compares the debt he owed to the king. He compares that to the debt of sin that we have against God. Our sin against God is far beyond anything that we could ever repay. Because to sin against an infinitely holy God is to deserve an infinite punishment. And we haven't sinned against God just once, but countless times. Perhaps you're here today and there's some relational tensions in your family or with some friends. You want peace in your relationships, but you haven't yet made peace with God. Be reconciled to God first. Humble yourself before Him and see how you violated His law and made yourself the God of your life. Receive His forgiveness. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. Colossians 3:13-14 declares this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." Do you want your debt with God canceled and nailed to the cross? Do you want God to forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future? Then confess your sins to God and trust in Jesus Christ alone. God promises to forgive you so that you will no longer be His enemy, but be His friend, be His child. Can Ken Sandy, the founder of Peacemaker Ministries, wrote the book The Peacemaker, A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict. I highly recommend it. We have a couple copies of this on our book wall, and we can certainly get more. I'd recommend reading it before you have significant conflict in your life, because when that conflict comes, and it can just come out of the blue, you'll need to be ready. In his book, Ken Sandy says this: Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Therefore, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. I love that quote. Now, once we've been reconciled to God, we can be reconciled to one another as God would have us be. Once we've received that great forgiveness from God, we can forgive others genuinely and freely and permanently, because we've been forgiven a debt far greater than anything anyone has done against us. D.A. Carson says this: the idea is not simply that we've been forgiven and therefore we ought to forgive, but that God Himself in Christ has forgiven us, and therefore our debt is incalculable. No matter how much wretched evil has been done against us, it is little compared with the offense that we have thrown in the face of God. Yet God in Christ has forgiven us. If we know anything of the release of this forgiveness, if we have glimpsed anything of the magnitude of the debt we owe to God, our forgiveness of others will not seem to be such a large leap. As Christians, God calls us to imitate the gospel by forgiving those who have sinned against us. This is what Jesus did when he was hanging on the cross. As he looked on those who were willfully crucifying him, hating him, mocking him, killing him, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is our greatest example of forgiveness, and he now empowers us to forgive as we have been forgiven. So look in your bulletins at Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. So this whole passage, each one of these things that we're called to put on, all of this informs how we are to forgive. But the last half of verse 13 is the central point. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Our forgiveness of others is an imitation of the gospel, of how God has forgiven us. Because we're forgiven, we in turn can and must forgive others. Our forgiveness is a gospel imitating forgiveness and a gospel empowered forgiveness. We must also see from this passage in Colossians that the Bible does not make it optional for Christians to forgive. It says that we must forgive. Forgiveness of our enemies is an essential mark of a genuine Christian. It is a sure evidence or fruit of one's salvation. To not forgive is to show evidence that you are not forgiven. This is what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Look with me there in your bulletins. It starts in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, and then Jesus then comments on this part of the prayer. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiving others, it's not a good work that earns you God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness can only be found through faith in Christ. Rather, if we are unforgiving toward others, It is evidence that we have never received God's heart-transforming forgiveness. And so God will not forgive us. James 2:13 says, "Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Those who are not merciful cannot expect God to have mercy on them. True Christians bear the fruits of love, mercy, and forgiveness. These fruits are not flawless and fully mature in us, but they are there and they're growing, and we should cultivate them. Now that we've laid the gospel foundations for forgiveness, what does it practically look like in the Christian life? What do the Proverbs have to say about forgiveness? Well, the word forgive doesn't even occur in the book of Proverbs. But the idea of it and other themes connected to it are very present. So there's five practical points about forgiveness that we'll consider now. First, forgive by overlooking and covering offenses. Look with me at Proverbs 19, verse 11. "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." Our minds play an important role in regulating our emotions. What we know and believe influences how long the fuse of our anger is. When we understand and believe that we're forgiven by God of such a great debt, and that he's not angry with us anymore, but patient with us, that puts the brake on our anger against other people. If we don't meditate on our forgiveness in the gospel, we are more apt to become quick to snap at people, to yell, or to make quick judgments. Someone with good sense also knows that there is glory and honor in overlooking an offense. This is this is another type of forgiveness. Now, when you overlook an offense, you let it go and you forget about it. You live as if it didn't happen. Proverbs 10:12 says something similar. "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." 1 Peter 4:8 says pretty much the same thing. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Sometimes it's loving to rebuke and address sins head on. And sometimes it's loving to cover them and overlook them. It takes wisdom to know when to do which. It takes wisdom to know when to confront someone and when to let it go and give someone the benefit of the doubt, to have goodwill towards that person. Sometimes small offenses need to be overlooked so that larger issues, larger offenses can be addressed. Because, as I'm sure you've experienced, if you nitpick every little thing, you're putting a burden on someone else that not even you could bear. Proverbs 17, verse 9 also says something similar. It says this, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." After an offense has passed and it's been dealt with, it's often loving to just cover that offense and forget about it. Forgetting about it often looks like not putting it in your historical records of your mind to use as ammunition for later. D.L. Moody said this, "Forgiveness is not that stripe which says, 'I will forgive, but not forget.' It is not to bury the hatchet with the handle sticking out of the ground so you can grasp it the minute you want it. Bury the offense all the way and leave it there to be forgotten. Move on. If you repeat the matter, you will likely lose your close friendships." Close friendships, they involve living a lot of life together. And whenever you live a lot of life with someone else, you sin against that other person. That's just a basic truth about relationships in a fallen world. But if the people you're close to keep a tally of all the wrongs that you're done, that you've done to them, and you hear about it every single time, that begins to create a wedge in your relationship, and it can widen and widen and widen until that friendship breaks apart. Husbands and wives, you sin against each other in the same ways again and again, right? Just part about being married is that you're committed to the slow sanctification of your spouse. So fight the temptation to get historical with each other and saying, you always do that, or you never do this, or you'll never change. Try to focus on addressing the present conflict in its own unique situation and circumstances instead of always relating it to past sins as if they're all similar. That might be helpful sometimes. Some things about your spouse may never change. But then again, some things about you may never change. Until glory. Second, forgive by not seeking or desiring your enemy's fall. Look with me at Proverbs 24, verses 28 and 29. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Revenge is not an option for Christians. It's off the table. Boys and girls, the kids here. When another child, like your brother or sister, does something mean to you, you know, hits you, calls you a bad name, snatches a toy from you or something, what do you feel like doing right away? You feel like doing the same thing back to them, right? I felt that. I was a kid too one time. If someone hits you, you feel like hitting them back. Someone calls you a bad name, you call them a bad name. But is that how God wants us to live? No. If someone does evil to us, we should not do evil back to them. Then we're no better than that person, right? Instead, we need to forgive them and love them. Adults need to work on this too, right? Our revenge is far more subtle, isn't it? Far more passive-aggressive. And maybe that makes it even worse in God's sight than the blatant revenge that our children do. So what's going on in our hearts that makes us want revenge for what people have done to us? Jerry Bridges gets to this heart level. He says this, forgiving costs us our sense of justice. We all have this innate sense deep within our souls, but it has been perverted by our selfish, sinful natures. We want to see justice done, but the justice we envision satisfies our own interests. We must realize that justice has been done. God is the only rightful administrator of justice in all of creation, and His justice has been satisfied. In order to forgive our brother, we must be satisfied with God's justice and forego the satisfaction of our own. We want so badly to be the judge, the jury, the prosecutor, and the executioner of our enemies. But God will not turn over His office to us. As we read earlier in Romans 12, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So put vengeance to rest in your heart, knowing that God will bring about justice. Your job is to forgive, to love, and to seek reconciliation if possible. It's not always possible. Yes, sometimes the legal system needs to be utilized for offenses, so I'm not speaking against that. But the aim of the Christian is the good of the one who offended you. Now, there's a close friend, a much more subtle friend, to revenge that the Proverbs also addresses. Look with me at Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Gloating is of the same heart as revenge. It has some restraint, or at least too much fear, to do the revenge itself, but it is eager for it to happen, for someone else to do it, for some other circumstances to happen, and it rejoices when the enemy falls. I think as Christians we need to be aware of this, because for many of us, especially those of us Minnesota passive-aggressive types, we don't retaliate, but we do wish the fall of our enemies, and we keep an eye on them to see if God teaches them a lesson. We desire their fall, but if we're honest, we're not thinking about or praying for their good. So you may not be someone who retaliates much, but check yourself. Do you like to gloat? Third, forgive by seeking the good of your enemy. Proverbs teaches us that not only are we to repay evil for evil, that we are not to repay evil for evil, but we are to repay evil with good. Look at Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So, brothers and sisters, it is not enough for us to simply avoid doing evil back to those who have hurt us. Rather, we are to do good and to love our enemies. Paul quotes this very proverb in Romans 12, which we read earlier, to encourage us to overcome evil with good. This kind of forgiveness was shown by missionary Elizabeth Elliot, right? If you remember her famous story. She showed that kind of forgiveness to the Alka tribe members who murdered her husband, Jim Elliot. She and the other women who lost their husbands, they went back to the tribe to share the gospel with them. In her classic book, Through the Gates of Splendor, Elizabeth wrote this: "To the world at large, this was a sad waste of 5 young lives. But God has his plan and purpose in all things. The prayers of the widows themselves are for the Alkas. We look forward to the day when these savages will join us in Christian praise. Plans were promptly formulated for continuing the work of the martyrs." Elizabeth and the other widows desire to worship Jesus with the same people who murdered their husbands. This is the very work of forgiveness and love that God can work in our hearts too by the power of his Holy Spirit. So seek the good of your enemy. Fourth, forgive by praying for your enemy. Now, this principle of praying for your enemy, it doesn't come from Proverbs, but it comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 45 through 45, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." One way we can love our enemies is by praying for them. Christian forgiveness looks like praying for the ones who wronged you, that God would bring them to repentance, that they would come to their senses, that God would save them if need be, and that reconciliation would happen. When you start to pray for someone who has wronged you, I found it in my own life that love and forgiveness begins to grow for them. So if you don't feel like loving or forgiving your enemies, which is a very natural response, begin to pray for them. And even if you don't feel like that, I think prayer is a very good starting point. And you may find that God beginning to change your heart as you begin to pray. Fifth, forgive by waiting for God to bring peace with your enemy. Our final proverb is Proverb 16:7, and it gives us a reason to hope as we forgive our enemies. It says this: "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." God is able to bring peace between you and the person who sinned against you. Now, we need to remember that this is a wisdom proverb, and it's not a promise. We're not promised that if we're really obedient and very faithful to the Lord, that our enemies will for sure reconcile with us. I mean, did this happen to Jesus? No, he was the most obedient. His ways were perfect, and they perfectly pleased the Lord. But what did his enemies reconcile with him? No, they killed him. So instead, we need to see a principle here that following God's ways is the best way to restore your relationship with your enemy. Revenge, the way of the world, makes bad enemies into even worse enemies. But love and prayer and doing good to someone often wins people over. It doesn't always happen, but God can bring it about. So let's forgive as God wants us to forgive. Let's reflect on the gospel in our forgiveness, and let's trust God to work in the heart of our enemy. Our enemy's hearts, they're not too hard for God. They're not off limits to God. He can soften them too. So we've covered a lot about forgiveness. And so I want to end by summarizing it with Peacemaker Ministries' four promises of forgiveness. These are four promises that they believe we should make to another person when reconciling with them. And I think they're very good. The first promise: I will not dwell on this incident. I will not dwell on this incident. Second, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I'll not bring up this incident again and use it against you. The third promise: I will not talk to others about this incident. So a promise against gossip and slander. Fourth, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. I think those are four really good promises that we can often make in reconciling with others. Peacemaker Ministries, they even made a simplified kids version. Good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. Good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you initiated the process for us to be forgiven. We weren't seeking to be forgiven. We were fine living in our own sins and rebelling against you. But because of your great love for us, because of your covenant promises, you sent Jesus Christ to make a way for us to be forgiven. And for it to be a just forgiveness, where our sins weren't just covered up unjustly, but they were atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us now, Lord, to forgive others as we have been forgiven, to even do good to our enemies. Help us to lean on each other, to work through these complex situations of where we're trying to forgive people who have sinned against us. Lord, we can't do this alone. So help us to utilize the wisdom of others to continue to love and forgive those who have sinned against us. And so we pray this all now in the name of Jesus. Amen.